DJ, you ready? Okay. Misty, if you'll close those doors for me, please. I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning going back over what we've already talked about because I'm wanting us to move on in our conversation. But I want to remind you that this whole thing started with a commitment on our parts to not be a slave to anything other than Jesus. Jesus only. And that the word ought, O-U-G-H-T, implies can. So when the Bible says to us, men ought always to pray, then the implication there is that men can always pray. Because ought implies can. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I will apologize that a couple of weeks ago when we were looking here, I got my notes mixed up and I wound up going here and there and here and there, and I didn't realize that I was jumping around like I was. So we'll try to not repeat what we did a couple of weeks ago, but we may have to tap on it just to move across it because I got mixed up in my notes. What we've been discussing can basically be found in Matthew chapter 4. Is that where I asked you to turn?
Yes.
Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 17. From that time, what time? The time after Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and his little war with the devil there. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Or some other places in the scriptures, it is referred to as the kingdom of God. Same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. It's how God operates on earth. What I'm trying, you know, it's interesting. I have these discussions with people, seems like to me almost every day, where I hear this same old religious rhetoric about, well, you know, one day, when we get to heaven, well, nobody's perfect. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, God understands. I hear this. I'm in a discussion about it almost every day of my life. And what bothers me is that what God is showing us is that entrance into His kingdom is by grace. But instead of entering into the kingdom that God has called us to enter into by grace, we use God's grace as an excuse for not living in the kingdom. Jesus said, I shouldn't harbor resentment. Well, but Jesus understands my heart, and I petition His grace for understanding of my sin. Well, here's the thing. Jesus understands my sin. His understanding doesn't wash my sin away. His understanding does not wash my sin away. Repentance washes my sin away. And repentance is, God, I'm sorry for the hatred I'm harboring in my heart. Or whatever it happens to be. Okay? Now, Jesus went about, Matthew 4:17, preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then in Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at what the attitudes are for those who are living in the kingdom. Not gonna live in the kingdom one day in the sweet by and by when I die. Now, the attitudes will be, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. Those who mourn, be comforted, meek shall inherit. Hunger and thirst shall be filled. Merciful shall obtain mercy. Pure in heart shall see God. Peacemakers will be called the children of God. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In fact, verse 12 is a very good example of ought implies can. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. None of us want that. But we can rejoice in the midst of that if we will live in God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, that is the only way we can live. Do you know that if you were to go to Europe and drive on the American side of the road, you'd get killed? Because when you're over there, you do what it is they do. And this is why the kingdom is The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is different from the kingdom of this world. Paul went to a city, I can't remember the name of the city right now, but the elders of the city came to throw Paul out. They said, because you are turning our city upside down. The point is this. No, you are already upside down. Paul came and he was trying to turn you right side up. But right side up looks upside down. Because we've grown accustomed to living upside down. And when the kingdom comes along and endeavors to establish itself within our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit, we think, well, this can't be possible because it keeps throwing my equilibrium off. But my equilibrium is only off not because I'm right side up. My equilibrium is off because I have lived my entire life upside down. But the people who are upside down look at the people who are in transition and go, they must be crazy. Call me crazy. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. And I think we did talk about this one. Salt's lost its savor, with shall be salted for henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. It's not that you should be, but that if you are in the kingdom, you are a light. Neither do men put light a candle, put it under a bushel, but a candlestick giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, this is what happened, this is the rules of the kingdom. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Not in the kingdom that's up in heaven, but in the kingdom of heaven. Now here's what I want you to see from this verses. We, in the kingdom of man, we have men we consider to be great men. Okay? No matter what your particular politics might happen to be, you know, when you achieve presidency of a country like ours, that's pretty significant. Okay? We have other men who are idolized for things. We idolize sports figures. We idolize great minds. We idolize people who invent things. We have people, hopefully everyone in this room has somebody that you look at and you say to yourself, by my definition, whatever definition it be, by my definition, that's a great man. Or that's a great woman. That's a great person. Okay? Because they have a... I think all of us in the room could agree that Mother Teresa is a great person. Or was a great person. I think we all can agree that Billy Graham is a great person. We all have these people. In fact, in my life, just in the last year, I've gotten a whole new crop of people. Dallas Willard and John Ortenberg. This new guy too, Jenkins, I think his name is. I saw a video of him and he looks, this guy is the guy everybody else who talks about spiritual disciplines looks to for teaching on spiritual disciplines, and he looks like some kind of hippie from out of the 60s or something. He's really kind of cool looking guy. But he just wasn't what I was expecting to see anyway. I've got this whole new group of people now then. The guy from Mosaic in California, Erwin McManus. Erwin McManus is phenomenal. But I've got this whole new group of people that I admire and look up to and think to myself, gosh, when I grow up, I kind of like to be like them. What these verses we just read said is that in the kingdom there are people who are great also. But it doesn't say they're great because they have TV shows or great because they have big churches or great because they have lots of money. It says they are great, that they are great in the kingdom when they teach people how to obey God's commands. And so you got to realize, I read a statistic a couple of weeks ago that I think it is 78% of the churches in America have less than 300 members. 78% of the churches in America. Now we kind of go, Really, can that be right? Because we look around at all of the big churches that we have here. But if you take America as a whole, we are, in the culture in which we live here in this city, we are a city of churches. Okay? But you even stop and look at how many churches are in this. Very few of them are 300 or more. But there's one. They are everywhere. But you get into smaller towns and that sort of thing. 78...
Church in Monroe.
Huh?
300,
yes. In the city of Monroe, 300 people would be a big church.
Huh?
Yeah, it would be almost a mega church, yeah. Not quite compared to First Baptist and Indian Trail, because they got several thousand. But 300 people is a lot of people. And 78% of the churches in America have 300 members or less. And so what I'm trying to say is there is a lot of great people in the world. We just don't ever hear about them because day by day, day by day, day by day, all they just live out the kingdom in front of other people. And in God's eyes, these people are the people who are great people. Whosoever, verse 19, shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, it's not just teach. It's not just teach, it is do and teach them. The same shall be called great in this lifetime. Great by whom? By the only one that matters, God. Not that great because their name wound up in Charisma magazine. Not great because they wound up in Christianity, an article written about them in Christianity Today. But great because God smiles and God's favors on them. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which their righteousness, what is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It was an external righteousness. It was a self-righteousness. Yes, I will give you that. It was a self-righteousness, but it was all, and the self-righteousness, which I guess all self-righteousness is external. It was an external thing. Jesus, a showing out. Very good. Jesus addressed that issue. He said, you wash out the outside of the cup, but you leave the inside of the cup dirty. You whitewash the front of your tombs, but yet the inside of your tombs are filled with dead men's bones. That's what we have to be careful of. This is why I keep trying to hammer into this thing. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to be something. Because to do something is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. To be something is what Christianity is all about. You see, we have an expression that says, actions speak louder than words. And that expression has been around for so long because that expression is true. If I say that I love my wife, and yet I physically abuse her, I can say I love, I love, I love, I love, I love all I want to, but how many of you think I was a liar? It's amazing to me how we want to buy into what people say and ignore what it is people do. When God buys into what we do, lists more though than what we say. Because what you do is a reflection of who you are. I'm not a thief because I steal. I steal because I'm a thief. I don't lie in order to be a liar. I lie because I am a liar. You follow me? For it is out of the heart that the issues of life flow. And what Jesus, and so Jesus was trying to rip this away. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But Jesus was trying to rip this away by saying, You're not an adulterer by what you do. You're an adulterer because you look at a woman to lust after her. Because that's what you want to do. See? And so Jesus addresses the heart of the issue. But what I'm halting right here and pausing because I feel so passionately about, I just want to try to rip this out of our heads. We have so Americanized and watered down and diluted and polluted the gospel of Jesus Christ that we say things like, but you know, Bubba, basically I'm a good person. And we think that God is going to accept us into His kingdom because we are basically good people. And Jesus said, no, there is none good. No, not
one.
Now, we don't want to talk like this because we don't want people going, well, you know, what hope do I have? One. Thank you, Charlie. Because you see, this is not hopeless conversation. Well, let me say this. This is hopeless conversation. But it's when we have devoided ourselves of all of my hope in me that I find all of my hope in Him. It's like the question that was at, that, well, not the question, but necessarily the response I gave to the guy that came with you that Sunday when he was saying, you know, I feel like I'm almost at the end of my rope. And I go, that's a good thing. Because if you will stop and look at every one of us in this room, we are going to expend all of our resources first. We don't have to, but we're going to. And you know, we even have that expression. Well, you know, I guess I've tried everything else. I guess I'll pray. Why didn't we start there? See? But we don't start until we are empty. Now, I want you to hear me. We don't have to start there. Or we don't have to end there. We can start. It's like we're standing at a fountain and we wait until we're thirsty before we drink. And what I'm trying to tell you is you can drink anytime you want to. It's not, well, it is, let him who's thirsty come and drink. But it's not, but you don't have to come just because you're thirsty. You can come when you're not thirsty. We are never, it's not that God's grace or God's mercy is ever depleted by any of us taking some out. Now, sometimes Michelle will come to me on her way to work and she'll go, you got any ones? And I'll go, I don't know, just go check my wallet and see. And she'll come back and she'll say, you had a couple of ones, I took them. Well, how many of you know that if I had $17 and she took two, I now only have 15? But when you come to God and He gives you two, He still has 17. And if you take all 17, by the time you can turn and walk away, He's still got 17. Because it doesn't, and see, now we're going, what? You got to turn your mind the other way around. We don't deplete God. But we pray like we do. Oh God, if you can. Like He can't. Thank you. And I know this is off the subject just a little bit, but I just feel real passionately about it. We got to get this religion jerked out of our heads. We got to quit all of our religious talk. God doesn't respond to need. God responds to faith. We pray out of need. Oh God, my child's sick. I need you to heal my child. God does not respond to our needs. God responds when we say, this child that you have given me responsibility for, who is still yours, If our concepts are healthy, we will think like that. I'm just a caregiver. It's not my child. It's your child is sick, and I am believing you. I am trusting you. Then a doctor comes in and goes, I got a bad report. And we go, you got a bad report. Now, I will grant you, this says easy, but we got to flip our minds around. Because if we really want to see God move, we're going to see God move, not by whining and moaning and bemoaning our needs. God, the just, not can, should, ought, perhaps, live by faith. The just are going to live by faith in God. It is not faith that says, I need. It's faith that says, I trust. It is not faith that says, I need. It is faith that says, I trust. I trust in spite of what my eyes see. I trust in spite of what my ears hear. I trust. Amen? Murder, verse 21. Isn't that where we are? Make sure I didn't skip in there. Okay. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in judgment. But I say, this is the way the kingdom of heaven works. That whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever says his brother Raka shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever say that fool shall be in danger of the hellfire. You're asking me, why are you reading that so fast? Because you've read it 1,000 times. It's verse 23 now.
Oh, in chapter 4 or 5.
5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember thy brother have aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out hence until thou hast paid the othermost farthing. Now here's the way things work in the world is, we say things like, you don't have any right to be mad at me. That's the way things operate in the upside down world. Okay, you don't have a right to be mad at me. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I wasn't there. I didn't have anything to do with it. Or you don't have a right to be mad with me because let me explain why I did it. Like as if some explanation of why I did it justifies why you shouldn't feel the way you do. But in the kingdom of God, flip that thing around. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God's grace... See, what I want you to see is I want you to see grace as the fuel that gives you the ability to live in the kingdom. Grace is your oxygen. You're saying, but they hurt me so bad I can't forgive. I'm saying to you, there's enough grace that you can forgive. I'm saying, you know, it's easy for us to stand in church, raise our hands. You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. But when we don't inhale... Or probably worse, we just live in hell because we're not inhaling. Because if we will inhale His grace is sufficient for thee. Because ought implies can. I will give you. I cannot live the kingdom life. But the kingdom life can be lived out through me. And that is grace. And my consternation with us is that what we've done is we've just minimized grace down to something that lost people need. For by grace are you saved through faith, that none of yourselves lest any man should boast. And that's all we know about grace, is that people need it in order to get saved. What I'm telling you is you cannot live the Christian life without ongoing grace. Constant grace. Grace exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. I'm not asking us to do something. I'm asking us to hook up to grace be constantly filled and refilled with grace. And when we are, we can live in peace with most people. Well, actually, there are some people you can't live at peace with, not because of the lack of peace on your part or the lack of effort on your part, but because they won't let you live in peace with them. But you can still live in peace. Yes, okay, I will give you that name. It's like the other day I'm doing something and the traffic in front of me moves and the person behind me, they didn't just tap the horn. Okay? Now, how many of you know that grace was not the first thought that went through my mind when I looked up? Okay? Now, it wasn't my first thought, but it was my second one. Now, I'm trying to work to where it becomes the other way around. But it wasn't my first thought. But the only way to retrain myself, we've talked about this, the only way to retrain myself is that as I'm driving forward, then as I'm moving forward, I'm blessing that person in the car behind me. I'm asking them to forgive me. I'm sorry I upset you. I wasn't paying attention. And I'm sorry that whatever it is that you got to do is so important that you felt like that's the way you needed to let me know about it. And I pray that your life has some peace in it. Now, people hear me talk like this and they go, not me. That's your decision. That's your decision. But here's the thing. I think it shows a contempt and a disrespect for God when we want to break His rules and then want Him to jump when we need Him. I want to live the way I want to live, but when I need you to fix something, I want you to be Johnny on the spot. I think that shows a contempt and a disrespect for God. And personally, I would not like to put myself in that position. Angel? Okay, if you're trying to live a trust life with God, and is grace something that you ask for, or is it something that just comes? There's a complicated answer for that. Let me say this. All the grace we will ever need is in the person of the Holy Spirit, and if you are born again, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. So all the grace you need to live this kingdom life is already resident within you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I do believe that it's not a matter of asking for more grace, or it's not a matter of I need more grace. It's really a matter of, going back to our equation, the more I die, the more grace there is. But see, the way we live is, I want more grace to cover how I am. And as I become more like I am, I just need more grace. And God says, no, the more you die, the more I increase. But that's not how we want to live. Everybody understand my little thing? Okay. But that's how we want to live. And so what we say is I am this way, and now all of a sudden I'm angry, and so I need God to balance the scales by giving me more grace, because the longer I think about this thing, the angrier I become, so the more grace I need. And God says, no, what you do is you forgive, and I fill it up. And that's the way the seesaw works. So it gets back to this broad principle I'm trying to get us to see, and that is that I'm not asking you to do something. Here's what I'm asking you to do: stop saying no.
And that makes you decrease.
When you stop saying no, you automatically decrease. I just don't like the way Michelle spoke to me. I just don't like it. And so I'm going to be mad about that. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit's inside going, no, don't. No, don't. No, don't. And I'm going, yes, I am. Stop saying no to the Holy Spirit, and God will give you the grace. It will just, it's not that it comes flying out of heaven or that God's sitting up there going, all right, here comes a situation where you're going to need more grace. Let's see how you respond. Go. You know, it's not, he's not timing us. It's already inside of us. Because the God of the Holy Spirit's not less, not a lesser God.
No.
Okay, let's make sure we all got that in our heads. The God of the Holy Spirit is not a lesser God. All the grace we need is inside of us. It's just a matter of us getting out of the way so that he can, as Pastor John said last week, become a river within us. But see, what happens is when I hold on to that anger, I don't let that river flow. That answer your question? And well, and let me do a part B to that too. Because I want to be sure that we understand it's a matter of choice. See, I like Michelle, but I don't really like Connie. And so I make a choice to be angry at Connie, but not angry at Michelle. See, because I like Michelle.
Even though we might both be doing the same thing.
Exactly. Because do we judge everybody equally?
No.
No. And see, here's the thing. Michelle can say to me, sure, it's a beautiful day today, isn't it? And I go, yeah, it's a beautiful day because I like Michelle. Then Connie can say, it's a beautiful day today, isn't it? And I go, I wonder why she's telling me it's a beautiful day. Doesn't she think I'm not smart enough to notice a beautiful day out there? I tell you that, Connie, she just thinks she's smarter than everybody else. Just because it's her. They both said the identical same thing. But see, there's something inside of me that she tapped that she didn't tap. See? And so I've got to make a choice. It's not a matter of I need more grace with Connie. It's a matter of I have to make a choice that, well, whatever the bitterness is or the resentment or the anger or whatever, I got to make a choice that I'm going to let the Holy Spirit heal that. And it could be something just as simple as I don't like Samima because she's female. And I don't like Niecy because she's black. And I don't like Judy because she wears glasses. You know, it can be something just as simple as that. But what I'm trying to tell us is that all of that stuff we think of as being little, it has no place in the kingdom of God.
No matter how small,
it has no place in the kingdom. Yes, Charlie?
Looks like Connie has a way of picking your goat.
Looks like Connie got a way of picking my goat. And if you've got a goat, got to get your goat. Yes. Yeah. Okay.
If you're angry at them and you're saying, give me the grace, is that not lessening yourself?
Yes, it is. But the point I was trying to make was, though, is that that wasn't my first reaction. But in my life, I want it to be my first reaction. Mm-hmm. And so what I do is I'm in a discipline where I was talking out loud in the car because I don't care if people see me talking to myself. I'm talking out loud in the car, blessing that person behind me. Because it's as I retrain, this is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. I have trained myself to respond certain ways to certain stimulus. I am in a process, and this is where I want to be careful. I'm not in a process of retraining myself. I'm in a process of getting myself out of the way for the Holy Spirit to flow and be trained for him to flow rather than Don to flow. Yes, Miss B. Okay, her question was, in the incident with the guy in the car last week, was I not lessening myself when I chose to forgive and bless him? And my answer is yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. The point in the story was, though, was that that wasn't my first response. My first response is the one that I've, you know, Michelle will tell you, I consider myself to be a really good driver. And something that gets on my nerves. All right, now I like Connie and I don't like you. I consider myself to be a really good driver, and there's two things that upset me. You trying to tell me how to drive, and people who can't drive. I mean, I'll even put it to you. This is so prevalent in my house, I'll put it this way. I bet you'll get this right. What's my favorite expression when I see somebody that can't drive? What do I say? If you can't drive it, park it. If you can't drive it, park it. I've said it so much she even knows what it is. Somebody do something stupid, I'll go, hey, if you can't drive it, park it. Now, how many of you know if Jesus is sitting behind my wheel, he's not hollering that out the windshield? You know, he's not doing it. But I have trained myself. That's the point I'm driving at. I have trained myself to respond that way. Now I am training myself differently. But what I want you to hear is it's not like my weight training where I go in there and I actually do something purposely. What it is, although it is doing something purposely, I purposely choose. Because there have been times when people have done something dumb and I've spit that out without ever thinking about it. What I'm trying to do now is to retrain myself to where I bless without thinking about it. I want that to become my first nature. I want that to become my first nature. I want it to become my first response. Because living in the kingdom, one of the rules of the kingdom is bless and not curse.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Miss B?
A question of weren't you lessening yourself? Your answer, I wasn't well happy about or I didn't understand or something, because you're not, when you do the right thing, you're not lessening yourself. You are growing in grace.
Okay. And that is the flip side of the identical same coin. Yes, you're right. We have two right issues here. I am lessening myself because in exalting myself, I go to them, don't be blowing your horn at me. That's exalting myself. And so I am lessening myself by saying, I apologize. Okay. But I am also growing in Christ. I am becoming more like him. And so, yes, see, the word of God is a two-edged sword. It cuts going in, cuts going out. It always has two sides to it. And so that is our whole point we're discussing this morning. As I decrease, I actually increase. But it's not me that increases, but it is him in me. But him in me can't be him through me unless it's me in there too. You got to allow it. Exactly. So, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, the rules about murder are different. We go, well, I would never kill anybody. But Jesus says, you've already killed if you have anger in your heart. What you've heard it said is don't say to somebody, I wish you'd go to hell. That's what the rock is all about. Okay. That Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't get in such a state that you wish that off on someone. That's what you've heard. What he says is, don't even let that thing even get started. In other words, if the I am so angry, I'm going to tell you I want you to go to hell is somewhere in here. What the law said was is don't get to there. What Jesus said was don't even get started. That live as much as is possible with all men in such a state. It's like, one of the things, as you get to know me a little better, I am a hard person to offend because I just don't think anybody wants to offend me. And so sometimes people will say something offensive and it right on my head. And I have to be told, you know, they didn't mean that exactly the way you took it. I'm like, well, I'm sure they did. No, they didn't mean that the way you took it. But I just think to myself, why would anybody want to say anything offensive? I'm not going to say anything offensive to you. Why would anybody? But there are people who will say things offensive to you no matter what. You're right? You see what I'm saying? But that's how I've trained myself. And so I'm trying to train myself in that way in all areas. And actually, that's what love's about. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, love is not easily offended. It's not easily offended. And so if you're going to offend me, you're going to have to really do something, because I will miss it. It will go right over my head. That's why I can't stand innuendos. If you got something to say, and you want me to get it, you need to tell me. Because if you hint at it, I'll be going. Or I'll just totally miss it altogether. It'll just right past my head. Because when I talk to you, I'm going to talk to you straight. That's just exactly how I expect the world to talk to me. Talk to me straight. Don't hint around. Don't beat around the bush. You don't have to be ugly in being direct. But just say what it is you're trying to say.
If you accept the offense of somebody else, have you not lowered yourself?
If you accept the offense of someone else, if you accept the offense of someone else, have you lowered yourself to their level? Yes, to a very large degree. But here's the thing, see, we want to live in the kingdom, but we don't want to upset the world. Not going to happen. Because we're going in opposite directions. Question?
Is that like somebody says something that hurts your feelings, and you know the person really, really tried to hurt your feelings.
Okay. You choose, right, you choose not to receive it.
Okay, so suppose it's the other way and you're just really, really easy to get your feelings hurt. Then what?
Then there's grace to cover that too. See, here's the thing. That's a good question, Samima. Okay, I'll finish up with this. I wanted to get through divorce, but we won't get that far today. No. Do never apologize. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something that I've been dreading telling you. We might as well go ahead and get it out in the open, get it over with today. You ready? I'm tired of hearing, well, I am tired of hearing that. I'm the kind of person who's easily offended. Well, I'm the kind of person who's not easily offended. I'm the kind of person who gets angry. Well, I'm not the kind of person who gets angry. Well, I'm the kind of person that has very little patience. Well, I'm not, I'm a person who's got a lot. I'm tired of hearing, well, I am. Tired of it. We, myself included, we are what we are because of the choices we have made. We don't like the choices we've made. Make new choices. Because the gospel is not going to accommodate the way we are. Well, you know, I'm the kind, and I'm not picking on you, okay, by any stretch of the imagination. So let's not use easily offended. Let's use angry. I guess confession is good for the soul. People, and somebody else's confession is even better, isn't it? People find it very difficult to believe that I've lived for 51 years and am, to this date, still a teetotaler. People find that very hard to believe. I have only had alcohol twice in my life. Once, when I was about 17 years old, I was at Resurrection Lutheran for Christmas Eve service, and it never crossed my mind that in the Lutheran church at communion they were serving wine. And I put that stuff in my mouth, and the first thought that crossed my mind was, the good old Baptist boy that I am, the first thought that crossed my mind when that wine hit my tonsils was, if you swallow this, you are going straight to hell. And the second thought that crossed my mind was, they have already taken the cup. You cannot spit it back out. What am I going to do? And then the third thought that crossed my mind was, I opened up my eyes and there stood Herb Murley. And I thought to myself, if I'm going to hell, Herb Murley's going with me and we'll just be roommates. And I swallowed it. The only other time alcohol has ever crossed my tonsils was communion in an Episcopal church. So my total alcohol consumption in 51 years has been this times two. And both of them were in church, yes. People find that just, they're like, you got to be kidding me. You know, while you were in high school or when you were a kid? Did you know? You know, when I was a kid, I was walking down the street one time and I found this Budweiser can in a ditch. And I picked it up and it had never been popped. It never, so the beer was still inside of it. And I was in junior high. And how many of you know this is a junior high boy's dream come true? Okay? I popped that thing open and I smelled it. And it's, and well, that's, is that enough said? Okay. And I said, phew! And I just, and then when I started pouring it, I thought to myself, it looks like what it smells like. Why do people do that? I threw it down, and that was the only other time I've even come close to even thinking about it. Was at a party last night with the people I work with. Two of them were drunk. That was when I said, good night, I gotta go. I can be around it, and it doesn't bother me, doesn't faze me. Okay, why was that? Why was I going with that? Oh, but last week we were talking about, Anna was like, are you telling me that you have, and I'm like, yeah. And I said, let me tell you why. One of the reasons why. Because I understand that part of what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of me is I have anger issues. I know that deep down inside, in the root and in the and base and the bottom, the junk on the bottom is anger. I know that. And I am afraid that if I became drunk and lost my inhibitions, I would be an uncontrollably angry person. And that scares me to death. I'd much rather just let God work on it than I had let it out through some alcohol. Now, I can say, well, you know, I'm an angry person. I got a right to be angry. My mama dropped me on my head when I was 2 weeks old. Well, whatever my excuses are. Okay, I went to 14 schools my first 12 years of high school. My first 12 years of high school. That's one of my favorite jokes too. When I talk to a kid, and I go, "What grade are you in?" I'm in the fourth grade. I said, "You know, I love the fourth grade. I spent 3 years there." I love that joke. You know, I could be angry about a lot of things. Or there's a lot of things that have made me angry. I could use that as my excuse. But I am tired of hearing out of my mouth, well, you know I am. I'm tired of hearing that out of my own mouth. Frankly, I'm tired of hearing it out of yours too. Sorry. Tired of hearing it out of yours too. Because I am angry because I've made choices to be angry. Okay? Now, my wife is a night person. She is not a morning person. Would not, if you ever have an opportunity to be around her when she wakes up, I don't recommend speaking to her till after the second cup of coffee. Okay, not after the first one, after that. There's some good advice right there, all right? Take that. But she has said her whole life, well, I can't get up. I can't get up. I can't get up. And then she went to school.
That don't give you a vote.
And see, when our options are taken from us, we change. What I'm trying to tell you is that in the kingdom, we don't have any options. We are the way we are because of the choices that we have made. You want to be something different, make different choices. And then all of it, and that, now we had to go get an alarm that, you know, sounded like the siren, yeah, that sounded like the siren at the volunteer fire department. You know, and then we had to set it somewhere that was kind of mutually close because she can sleep through that. You know? And so I had to nudge and I had to push and, you know, and kick, yeah, that's right, to get her out of the bed. But today, Anna's down in South Carolina visiting her aunt. So instead of driving two cars, we drove one. She got up 6:30 in the morning. She's up. In there, getting herself ready to ride in with me. She can do that today because she trained herself to be different. Now, is she now a morning person? No. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Had Anna been coming today, she'd have come 2 hours, 2.5 hours later, you know, and slept in a while longer. But the point I'm trying to make is that she had a goal. I'm asking yours to be like Jesus. She disciplined herself to make the changes necessary to meet her goal. That's what I'm asking out of us. But what I hear out of my own mouth, out of the mouth of people I talk to, well, I understand what you're saying, but you got to understand that I'm... And everything after that, I frankly don't care about. Because what we're doing is we are making excuses. Now, it's kind of like this. If you are willing to admit that is an excuse, that's a whole nother subject. If you will be... let me say it this way. If we will have the fortitude of character to say, I'm an angry person. I'm going to die angry. I'm going to be angry. And I'm going to hold this resentment because that's the choice I've made. Hey, I say more power to you. Because at least that's the truth. Okay? But for us to sell ourselves the lie. Well, I'm angry because this happened, that happened. And I can't be any different demeans in my mind what that does. And I have to be the preacher here, so I guess I get to spit it out. In my mind, that demeans what Christ did for us at Calvary. And that bothers me. Yes.
Now, Pastor Don, what if you're an angry person and like instead of you exploding, you just, you're still angry, but you just internalize it.
Okay.
And how do you deal with that? Okay.
Yes. There is an aggressive anger and there's a passive anger. Okay? And some people are passive manipulative and some people are aggressive manipulative. But those are like two flowers off of the same vine, the vine being angry. It's all still handled the same way. Whether or not my anger is explosive and Leroy has hurt my feelings and I'm ready to pop him in the head, you know, or whether Leroy's hurt my feelings and I sit at home and I stew on it. Either way, it still boils down to Don needing to forgive. The solution remains the same whether or not the anger is aggressive or whether or not the anger is passive. And some people have passive personalities and some people have aggressive personalities. But the root solution is still the same, forgiveness. The solution remains the same. So, what started this jump kick this thing was, if you're the kind of person like me who's just almost never offended because I just don't think people want to offend me, or whether or not you're the kind of person who is easily offended, the blood takes care of both ends to bring us into the middle. And when we get to the middle, we're going to find Jesus. And so, well, the way I was raised. Well, what I think. Well, what happened to me. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to the cross. Because I'm going to tell you something. I have no other answer. Now, our problem is that basically we're a society of people who don't want answers. We want excuses. I mean, all you got to do is look at our legal system. Our legal system is no longer based on guilt or innocence. The legal system was established to decide whether or not a person actually did it. Today, the way the legal system is run is whether or not we can understand it. If you killed your mother, but she didn't breastfeed you, then it's all right that at 38 you murdered her. Because we understand how you could be angry about that. The way the law was intended is that if you killed somebody, you went to jail. But our court system is no longer a matter of guilt and innocence. It's a matter of understanding and not understanding. Oh, so you got this guy up in Canada who killed 38 women. We just can't understand how one person can kill 38 women. You got to go to jail. But this guy over here killed his mother because she didn't breastfeed him as a baby, and at 42, he's upset about that. Well, I guess I'd be upset too. You don't have to go to jail. That is ludicrous. But that same mindset has settled into us individually where we sit and we pass judgment on ourselves and we pass judgment on others. And we excuse other people's activity because I can understand why they're in that way. I can understand it too. Bring it to the cross. It's not a matter of not understanding it. That's not the point. The point is, if the doctor understands that you have cancer, but gives you a pill that will cure it, until you take the pill, you're not cured, no matter how much you understand the disease, or no matter how much you understand, or how much the doctor understands. And until we come to the cross, we are never going to be well. There is no well out, W-E-L-L, outside of the cross. Sharon?
As our pastor, what things do you see that says you're not doing this? And what will you see that says to you, okay, we're moving.
Good question. And there are a lot of lives that I'm talking to this morning. I do see that. I get excited about... There was something in Danielle's poem this morning, which, by the way, try to help me remember. I'd like to own that poem, if I can. There was something in her poem this morning about seeing God or being with Jesus, or there was some little line that she read that everything inside of me jumped up, and I thought to myself, she's not really old enough to understand what it was she just said, but that's okay. She still said it. It's inside of her. Okay, she's not at a maturity level to understand the grasp or the magnitude of what it was she just said, but I don't care. She said it. It's inside of her. I'm already starting to see that. And if I'm coming across that I'm trying to be ugly, I really am not. I apologize if I am. But what I am trying to say, though, is I'm trying to get us as a people that this is not a discussion. It is a discussion that we have on Sunday morning, but this is a discussion that you have with yourself every moment of every day. That in every decision, that we are having this discussion with ourselves. I had the discussion when that horn is, it wasn't a matter of beep, beep. It was a brrr. And I'm thinking to myself. And so I'm having this conversation. You see? I'm having, but every moment. There was some guy who was helping me with something this week, some store rep somewhere, and something had happened that I had been inconvenienced. And when I got up there, he's like, "Sir, I really appreciate your patience." I said, "Hey, it's Christmas. Jesus loves you. It's Christmas. Am I supposed to be coming here just jumping?" But how many of you people jump up and down?
Especially at Christmas.
I talked to a woman at the convenience store this morning who told me that she had the job at the convenience store because she left the one at Kmart because last Christmas she was working at Kmart and they had a sale and they opened up the door and the people knocked her down trying to get in to buy Christmas presents. And she said, something wrong with this, and she got her job at a convenience store. And there is something wrong with that. I'm asking us to have this conversation with ourselves every minute of every day in every situation. That's how you bring every thought captive, and it's how you retrain the way you respond to things. That's what I'm asking for. I'm concerned now. Did I come across as being angry?
No, just,
okay.
I'm just
wonder what kind of signs I'm looking for. I don't know that.
Because you don't seem very aggressive to me. You just don't seem, you hurt our feelings. You apologize.
But I'm not hurting your feelings?
Okay.
Okay. Good. And it's never my intention to ever hurt anybody's feelings. But it is my intent. But the truth hurts.
Now,
she don't count because she's not easily offended, though.
Well, I've. I was thinking she didn't count because she had no feelings. That's what I was thinking. But even those who are easily offended, whoever you may happen to be, sometimes my passion concerning a particular subject, because there is unresolved issues. I'm still, anybody in here not fighting demons? Okay. The demons that I'm fighting, sometimes it comes across in an angry manner when I'm really not angry, but I'm just very passionate about it because I've discovered something. I feel like I have discovered something that is what I've been looking for my whole life. You know, if I had won the lottery and gotten $5 million last week, how many of you know that would be the first thing I would talk to you about when you walked in here? You know, I'm like, I won the lottery. Hey, I won the lottery. How many of you know total strangers? I won the lottery. I'd be parked on the boulevard. Somebody pull up beside me. I'd be rolling the window down going, I won the lottery. You know what I'm saying? I have won the lottery. I have found a treasure that's in a field, and I am selling everything I have. I want you to pause right there for a second. I'm selling everything I have. That horn beeping last week, I sold my right to respond the way I wanted to. I'm selling everything I have for the field because I found a treasure. And I'm excited about that treasure. I want you to find it too. And some of you are finding it. And some of you have found it. And see, we can remain a church of 45 families, and it doesn't make any difference to me. We can be a church of 4,500 families, and it doesn't make any difference to me. All I care about is that we find the treasure in the field, because he's worth seeking after. And people who are not easily, you could say that people who are easily offended are scorekeepers, yes. Angry people are scorekeepers. I would say people who are not easily offended, maybe they're not scorekeepers. But angry people are scorekeepers too. You know, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. That equals me being justified for my anger. And please hear me. Let me try to conclude with this. I am willing to be very patient with however long you decide you want to come. I just don't believe that people will come and sit and listen to this kind of talking without getting on board. You know, I don't think it'll take long and they'll be going, I don't want to hear no more of that. And of course, then I get the blame. You know, it's because he's, you know, whatever. But that's okay. The books don't get settled on this side of eternity. But they do get settled.
Yeah, they do.
Okay. But I believe that the only reason you're here is because you have a heart to do the same thing. And what I keep trying to encourage all of us in is this. Don't measure yourselves among ourselves. You know, I'm not as far down the road as Leroy is, so I guess I'm never going to make it. Don't measure ourselves among ourselves. The Bible calls that foolishness. Okay? And the second thing is, and I don't want to sound like a broken record, but if you're on 85 and you're going south, you will get to Atlanta. Okay, now some people doing 90 miles an hour are going to get there quicker than somebody doing 50 miles an hour. But we're not talking about how quick you get to Atlanta. We're talking about getting to Atlanta. That's all we're talking about. See, and so all I want you to do, what my concern is, those who are on the off ramps, or those who are on 85 and they're going north, you know, or those who are on 77 doing 90 miles an hour thinking that we're on our way. Those are the people who are bothering me. You know, I don't mean bother as in bother, but bother as in concern. Those are the people I'm concerned for, you know. But as long as we are making excuses, we can't be moving south. And that's, you know, I'm not asking us all to move at the same speed. I'm just asking us all to move. That's all. You know, and the thing, you know, that's one of the things I've learned about in my weight loss the last 5 months. That's one of the things I've learned. You know, yes, I would like to go to bed tonight, wake up in the morning, be 15 pounds lighter. You know, I've never watched the show Biggest Loser, but I saw some of the end of it last week. And I'm watching these people, and they get up on the scale and they go, "You've lost 8 pounds in 1 week." And I'm going, I want to do that. But guess what? I'm not losing 8 pounds in 1 week. You know? Well, that's exactly right. And I ain't going to either. So I have to be happy with smaller gains. Okay? But at least I'm moving in the right direction. And please, please, this is my heart, ladies and gentlemen. That is all I'm asking for. I'm not asking you to be like me. I'm not going to be like you. I want us to be like Him. And the only way for us to be like Him is for everybody to just be moving on the right road and in the right direction. Someone else's hand go up. Okay. Any other questions? All hearts clear?
Yeah.
We'll pick this up next week then. Well, I hope, God, that not only have I communicated what you would want to have said to us today, I hope I've communicated in the way, because that's just as important, that you would have it communicated. We are, as a people, excited about living in your kingdom and living with you. We've strayed a long ways away. We would ask you that you would forgive us. And we know that because of who you are, you do forgive. Now, Lord, we ask you to set our feet on the rock and let us move towards you, finding your grace and finding your mercy in our lives. May we forever from this day forward give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. Have your